I'd like to start a series tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. These are what we commonly call the Christian virtues that are listed here in chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness brotherly affection with love." This points out to us that there's no single one characteristic that's going to make us a Christian. And there's seven Christian characteristics that are mentioned here. And as has probably been mentioned before, the number seven in the Bible usually meant it represents completeness. And virtue is something that is the first one that's mentioned here of these characteristics. It's defined as moral excellence, to do what one has to do as if from inclination. It's likened to courage, which is the quality of being fearless. So in a nutshell, what we see that virtue is, it's standing up for what is right, regardless of what others think or what will happen to us. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way. He said, "Whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There are always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same courage that a soldier needs. Peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them." I think it's very timely today, especially in the political arena, when you have so many voices that are crying out for you to do something different than what a lot of leaders think that they need to do. And spiritually, courage could be said to do what you're, it's doing what you're afraid to do. And somebody once said there can really be no courage unless you're scared. I mean, if you're not afraid of it, it doesn't really take courage, does it? But having courage is something that's really necessary for us as Christians. And so virtue and courage, really, we're talking about the same thing here. So what I want to do this evening is look at a few places in the Scriptures that show us some people that needed courage and when courage was instructed to be had by others. One example that we can look at is found in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. And of course, where the book of Joshua picks up is where Moses was no longer the leader of the children of Israel, and now it was Joshua. So you can imagine that Joshua was approaching this maybe with a little bit of trepidation, but he is told to have courage. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And of course, this is one of the more well-known passages and has been used in songs as lyrics, because God is telling Joshua, you need to be virtuous, you need to have courage as you go into this area of leading the children of Israel. And Israel is told the same thing in Joshua chapter 23, if you want to turn over a few pages there. Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and its officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor the left. And I really like this because the same thing that God told Joshua when he was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, now Joshua brings the elders, the people together to him, and he tells them the same thing that God told him, that you need to be strong and you need to be bold and you don't need to move either from the right hand or to the left, but you need to do all that God has commanded you, because I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm old and I'm not going to be able to lead you, but you have to keep on being courageous. So here's a couple of times when courage is ordered in the Old Testament. Also in the New Testament, we see the same thing in different places where people are told to be strong and to have courage. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we see that the disciples of Christ were told to have courage. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And that's something that we need to remember as well, because people are obviously afraid of those that can kill the body. That just goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. That's one thing that bothers people. They fear for their life, and they want to take protection to make sure that that does not happen to them. But God says, don't fear those who can kill your body but can't kill your soul. Also, Paul orders those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, that they are to be strong as well, to watch and stand fast in the faith, to be brave and be strong. He tells the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So Paul is telling the Philippian brethren to be strong, be courageous, don't be in any way terrified by your adversaries. And so courage is ordered in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's something that we need today. We need the courage to always do what is right. Whether we're in the majority or in the minority, we have to do what is right. You know, it's so hard these days to talk about some of these things without talking about politics. And I try not to talk about politics too much, but it does seem to me that there are lots of voices that are in the minority, but they're so loud that people start thinking that they're in the majority. And really, when polling is done and people are asked their opinion on these things, you find out that all of the buzz and all the things that are happening are not really reflective of what people really think. But people become very concerned about the few voices that are making a lot of noise. And certainly it's hard for politicians to tune all that out. But I'm not going to listen to all those who are rioting and protesting and those kind of things and do the right thing. If being a Christian was a popularity contest and that we were always going to be governed by what was popular or what was trendy or what society, you know, found to be in the mainstream, you know, we'd be all over the place, wouldn't we? We would not even know what to do because we would be changing all the time. And certainly there are religious organizations that do that very thing. That if society changes, then they're going to change, because that is their standard, is whatever is popular. But the majority, many times, is wrong. In Matthew chapter 7, we are told that we need to enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is just telling us that you don't follow the majority, you don't follow the crowd to do evil. our strength, our trust is to be found in God. And we need to remember that our strength is always found when we are siding with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul was not looking for popularity. He was not looking to follow society, but he was looking to Christ for his strength. And time again, we see in the Old Testament, God let the Israelites know that he was on their side. They forgot about that a lot of times, and it caused them problems. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8 says, "And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Now, those numbers don't add up, do they? But, you know, we're not talking about, you know, strength in numbers when you have God on your side, because, you know, one with God is a majority. The numbers don't usually add up that way. And there are several different Bible examples that we can draw from that show that we should have courage even when we are in the minority. One example of that is Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 13. When Joshua and Caleb, you know, the only two spies that we remember their names, when they went into the land, Numbers chapter 13 says that they saw the giants. They saw walled cities. But Joshua and Caleb had virtue. They had courage because they knew God was on their side. And they tried to get others to see that as well. But, you know, people believed the evil reports of those spies. And so they were not able to take the land because the majority, the 10 that everybody believed, caused them to go in the wrong direction. And I ask you, what would you be tempted to do? Would you be influenced by the numbers? If there are 10 telling you one thing and there's 2 telling you something else, what would be your inclination? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? I mean, we can look back and tell that they made the wrong decision, and we would all like to think that we would have listened to Joshua and Caleb, don't we? But our inclination many times is to go with the majority, and that there's some kind of safety in numbers. But not here. You know, this was not right. They made the wrong decision, and it caused them to have to wander in the wilderness. If you look in the book of Numbers, another example of this is Gideon's army in Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 2. God wanted them to see what could be done when they trusted in Him and not themselves. Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 2. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand saved me.'" So God's saying, I don't want them to think they did this by themselves. You've got too many people, so we're going to fix that. "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." So, how did that turn out? 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So over two-thirds of them were afraid. And the Lord said to Gideon, they're still too many. "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall step by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home." So what do we start off with? 32,000? Start off with 32,000, and God pared that down to 300. And so He was going to show them that He was on their side. Only 300 men remained to fight the huge army. And of course they won. In Daniel chapter 6, we see Daniel was a man who had courage to pray, even though he was told not to. And he was thrown to the den of lions because he prayed to God. You know, Paul was also described himself as one who stood alone. And you look at the life of Paul and how he was persecuted, and certainly was not Mr. Popularity, except he was popular to those who were trying to hunt him down. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, he describes how he's had to stand alone at times. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And really, these are Paul's last words that he's writing to Timothy. And it's discouraging, isn't it, when you hear him say that he once had to stand alone and everybody deserted him. You know, we're a small group here. You know, smaller than a lot of groups. I mean, there's others that are smaller as well. But you think about the camaraderie and the strength and the courage and the help that we give one another to do what's right. Yes, we have to go out and face the world, and a lot of times the world is not friendly to us, but we receive some strength from each other. What if we didn't have each other? What if there's just a handful of us? What if everybody turned against God but you? Paul said there were times when he was all alone. But really, he wasn't all alone, because he said God was with him every step of the way. It's times like that that we really need courage. The apostles at many different times needed the same type of courage. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" In Acts chapter 5, they are called on the carpet again. And it says here in verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." This took courage to do that, but they knew that with God, you know, they were the majority. And so courage, virtue is needed in our lives. So how do we employ that? How are we virtuous? Well, I'll give you some examples. We are virtuous when we are able to endure temptation. Temptation, when it is endured, is something that can strengthen us. And James chapter 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." When we endure temptation, it strengthens us, and we need to endure it. We need to not react to it and give in to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So when we can endure trials and temptations, it makes us more courageous and virtuous. We also need to have the courage to say no. We talked about that in Rex's Bible class this morning. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 9, when, you know, Potiphar's wife looks upon Joseph and wants to be with him, and he says no. And he says no repeatedly because he knows that he's not supposed to do that. And how many times do people just give in without saying no? We would be much better off if we could learn to say that word and avoid situations that will get us
into trouble. And Joseph saw that that situation was getting into trouble, and he ran. And then he ended up getting in trouble, right? But he didn't get in trouble with God. And that's the important lesson to learn. He did the right thing. He suffered for doing the right thing, but it was still the right thing to do, and it kept him in the right standing with God. We also have to have courage to reprove those who sin. It takes courage to do that, and it's not always easy to admonish or rebuke those who need it, and it's not always easy for us when we need it to accept it. It's something that takes a great deal of courage for someone to confront someone else and address a problem directly. Now, we find it very easy to talk about those things with other people, but not always with the person that needs to be talked to. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply." Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke is going to have an effect. It can have a couple effects, really. It can have a negative effect where they're going to get mad at you and they're not going to change, but that's not the effect that you want. That they may be sound in the faith is what you want. And if they are a person that wants to be godly and embody these virtues that we're talking about, it will help them to be strong in the faith. One example of that kind of courage is found in Nathan when he rebuked David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's probably one of the more well-known stories that we see in the Old Testament, where Nathan was rebuking David because David had taken Bathsheba and was going to have a child by her, and he tried to cover that up by having Bathsheba's husband killed, and he involved others in that deception. And Nathan confronted David about that by telling him the story of the rich man who had many flocks and herds, and he took the lamb that was a pet to the poor man and killed and slayed it and prepared it for food for a house guest. And David saw the injustice and was outraged by that and said, "The man that did that needs to die." And Nathan told David, "You're the man." That must have been a very hard thing for Nathan to have courage to do that. And I imagine that when he was asked to do that, that would not have been the first thing on his list that he'd want to do, is to go rebuke the king. But he did what he needed to do, and it took courage to do it, and we need that kind of courage as well. In Acts chapter 5, we see Peter having to rebuke Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit about what it was that they had sold and given to the church. And we also see Peter having courage to rebuke Simon the sorcerer, who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money in Acts chapter 8. You know, there might be some people that enjoy being in that kind of role where they're having to rebuke others all the time, but most people don't prefer to be in that arena. But it's something that we as Christians are to do, because we want people like Simon the sorcerer to repent. And I believe that he did repent of that. When Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face because he was playing the hypocrite, that's something that Peter needed to hear. Probably wasn't comfortable for Paul either. But Peter, you know, changed because of that. So we need to have that kind of courage in our life. If we are going to preach and teach, we have to be ready to endure persecution, and we have to be ready to respond to threats and those that may not be, you really won't be that popular. I heard a televangelist tell the story about this man who had bragged that he had cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife. And you can imagine, you know, the courage it would take to do something like that. If somebody asked him, "Well, why didn't you cut off the lion's head?" He said, "Well, somebody else already done that." That didn't take a whole lot of courage, did it? But we need to have courage that when danger arises, that it's not going to set us back and that we're not going to turn back. An example of that is found in Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was preaching the gospel before the Jews, and this is really a sad story, because Stephen was telling the Jews here many of the same things that Peter told on the day of Pentecost to people that responded, and they were pricked in their hearts and they wanted to know what they should do. We also see here in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen's speech caused people to be pricked in their hearts, or be cut to their hearts as well. But you can see that there's a little bit different outcome. In Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the high priest said, Are these things so? And Stephen said, Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, Go out from your land and from your kindred and go to the land I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and his father died, and God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to an offspring after him. And he had no child, and God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham became the father of Isaac, and he circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And so the things that Stephen is saying to the Jews right now, they're all going to agree with those things. This is just a snapshot of Jewish history. And he goes on and tells them more about history that they're all going to agree with. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into slavery, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit, and on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all, and Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem." And as you go through this, you see that Stephen continues to outline all of the Jewish history up to the point of what they did to Jesus Christ. And when he gets to the point where he's telling them what they have done, it gets a little bit more pointed. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here was a man that had the courage to preach and to say what needed to be said, and it ended up costing him his life. And you also see in the life of the Apostle Paul, the many times that he also was not in a comfortable position, but had to have courage to do what needed to be done. And one example is in Acts chapter 20, Verse 22, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You know, when somebody invites you to come to an area, but they tell you it's going to be really bad when you get here, maybe you don't want to make the trip. Paul said that there's all kinds of things that I know that are awaiting me, and they're not very pleasant. And I know the things that are going to happen to me, but I don't think about that. He says, I finished my race with joy, because he knew what he was doing was pleasing to God and the things needed to be done. So what are the results of virtue? One thing is that we can see with virtue and courage is that it may get us into trouble in this world. It may make us unpopular. But it's certainly something that will prove your sincerity to others in following the gospel of Christ. When you see in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus." They recognized the power of Jesus. And, these men were ones that were untrained and unlearned, but they were ones that really changed the world because of what they did to preach Jesus and Him crucified. The results of virtue will mean everything to us after our life is over. We need to have the proper faith in God that will give us courage. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "To the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God may be known to the church and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." Virtue says that we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. I know that probably many, many times in history, people have stood up in pulpits and they've stood up in front of people saying that there's never been a time like this, that we need this more than ever. And so, a lot of times when I look at what's going on in our society, and I think it's just terrible sometimes, I try to restrain myself, because the good old days are never the days that you're living in, but someday somebody will look back at this and think it's the good old days. And the people that lived in the good old days didn't think they were so good. But what we need to remember is that there is a need in every generation, as we saw in the Old Testament and the New Testament here, for people that will stand up boldly and courageously for God. And when they do that, they always make a difference. But when they do that, many times they are very, very unpopular. To be virtuous, it's going to mean that we're going to be unpopular in this world. But it's going to mean that we can be with God for eternity. So in upcoming lessons, we'll look at each one of these virtues that we find that Peter penned for us, and look at each one of those a little more in depth. So I hope this will be an interesting study for you, and will be an encouragement to you to embody these things that will make us more virtuous and courageous in our lives. If we can help you in any way tonight to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to come as we stand together and as we